Be preaching the word of God, and I know he's got something to show to us, as I know the Holy Spirit has revealed it to him. And if you listen intently to the word of God, you know it's going to touch not just your mind. It won't just stimulate your mind. It will touch your heart. And as you let the word just get deeper and deeper, you say, Lord, show me more. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness. I hunger and thirst for your word. Yes, God will fill your heart up. He will fill your mind up. He will fill your soul up. So guess what? That's what the Bible says. You're never what? Lacking. You're always going to have what you need because God's always going to give it. He is our provider. Amen? So why don't we go ahead and let's stretch a hand towards our brother, Elder Nilton, and why don't we go ahead and pray for him? Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for my brother Julio, knowing that his heart truly belongs to you. And I know, Father, as he speaks forth your word, I know, Lord, your words will come out of his mouth. And your words will touch our hearts, and your words will truly give us what we need. So we're going to live life victoriously. I thank you, Lord, for my brother, knowing that his heart is so huge for you. He loves you so much, and it shows. I pray, Father, as you speak through him, your words will be received with gladness. Your word will be received with great joy. And we just surrender this entire time into your hands, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen.
Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a mighty shout of praise because he's worthy. Amen. Praise God. God is good. Hey, the rain has stopped. Amen. Praise God. Well, today's sermon is about testing. And, you know, for the past few weeks, I've been going through a lot of tests. And even till yesterday, I did not have too much things on paper. My mind, there were so many things going on. I didn't have time to put things down. And, God just allowed me to just put things down on paper now, and so I have something here for you, so praise God for that. Today's sermon is about testing. Everybody face some sort of a test, yeah? The meaning or the description of the meaning of testing is it reveals the strength or capabilities of someone or something by putting them under a strain. And everybody realize that in life, there are many kinds of tests, right? In school, we take tests. How many like testing in school? Math test, pop quiz, no like, yeah? Science, social studies, At the doctor's office, what kind of test do we take at the doctor's office? A blood test. What else? So if they're testing, if you have something else, blood pressure test, and then the stuff you put in a cup, and yeah, even urine test. Yeah, a cop stops you because you're swerving in and out of the road, and then they make you walk this line, and they breathe into the breathalyzer, alcohol test, or you don't want to be caught with that. At the immigration's office, if you're not a citizen yet, yeah, you have to take a citizenship test, yeah? And then when you're about 50 or so, you take a colonoscopy test, yeah? They get to the bottom of things, right? No pun intended. Not looking forward to that. I'm 48. I got 2 more years to pray. Thank you, Jesus. You know, in life, we are just bombarded with many kinds of tests, and sometimes the tests in life, it seems most stressful, and it's unbearable, and even heartbreaking. When the news comes through a phone call, maybe an email or a text that a close relative or maybe a friend dies like in an accident or somebody passes away without warning, you would never think. Or you get a call from your doctor asking you to go in immediately because the week before you went in for a scan or a biopsy or a test, and then you worried because he's telling you to come in. Or sometimes maybe a loved one was missing and can't be found. Or maybe it's your child who's been diagnosed with an incurable disease. And it's hard, and I'm sure most of us here have some sort of experience of that kind of test. You know, I'm originally born in Holland, and then back in 74, we moved to New York City. That's right, Brooklyn, New York, Canarsie. I didn't live on 33rd and 3rd Street, no. I lived in Canarsie. It was in Brooklyn, New York. And so my whole family is there, and I remember when we were there, my parents ran a restaurant, chop suey fast food restaurant, and so that's how the restaurant business passed on into my life, and that's the kind of work I do now. the reason why we came to Hawaii eventually back in about 84-ish is because my dad was diagnosed with a brain tumor, like a cancer, yeah, a brain tumor. And so we moved here because my uncle was kind of settled here and he had a business. And so we wanted to basically kind of make a life over here and, you know, go away from the hustle and bustle, because New York is, you know, a mile a minute, and it was our neighborhood was getting, you know, more shady, and we wanted to move here to, I guess, get a little bit better life. And I still remember this tumor in his head, and often I would help him massage, because he'll get like locked jaw, and his vision started getting bad. And so, you know, a lot of times he couldn't, you know, function, and my mom had to take over a lot of the roles in the business. And I remember as a young boy, I sat in the car a lot of times. It was the winter time, and my mom would be driving, and we were, because New York City, the parking is expensive, you know, we would park someplace and I would sit in the car, and then, you know, my mom and my dad would go get treatment and all and things like that, and that went on and on. Yeah. And so but then eventually, so we moved here, and initially one of my brothers moved here first, because he was a troubled kid, so it was a smart thing for him to move here first. And then me and my younger brother moved here, and I live with my uncle in Hawaii Kai. You know, wow, he had this huge 5-bedroom big house with the pool in the back, and it was nice. It was like everything like you would dream about, like if you live in Hawaii, that's where you want to live, you know. And so enjoyed that, learned how to swim in that pool, you know, went to Kalani High School, you know, New Valley, walked over there to get my Simon. I mean, you know, everything, like, you know, was close, and it was real cool. And then eventually my parents and my dad and the rest of the family moved down. And so we stayed with my uncle for a little while. But, you know, we were kind of wearing out our welcome, because, you know, we're kind of big entourage. We have 5 boys. Okay, I'm right in the middle child. That explains a lot of things, yeah, middle child syndrome. So eventually we had to move out. And it was a big change when we moved, because now we have to find some place to rent in town. And we found this little place, it's right off School Street. You probably know this, where the Hungry, not bef- it's before Hungry Lion, you know, the street before, there's by the Poly, the overpass, there's a little gas station over there. There's a little lane, I forgot what the name of the lane is. And it's way in the back, and this really run-down house. I mean, it was like night and day, man. That was like the hood, you know, for us. And I remember we were living there, and it was hard living there, man, everything was creaky, the doors don't close well, the screens let mosquitoes in, ants everywhere, and the neighbors were no fun either, you know, they were drunk. I don't know if you ever heard of the Marlboro Man, the guy with the red hair. You probably seen him here before if you were around. He lived next door to me, and they would be always throwing of things and cussing and, you know, things breaking, and it was not a fun place to live. But hey, you know, we had to make do. Yeah, that's what we could afford, and we lived there. Well, anyway, so one afternoon, my dad, he was on the bed. And he started bleeding, yeah? He started bleeding out of his nose and a little bit out of his mouth. And it's not like it never happened before, but it was not as serious as this time it was. I think I was only about 11 or so, I believe. And it started getting bad. And so my mom instructed us to get some ice, and we tried to ice him down and so forth. We called 911, and I specifically remember it was like kind of like a late afternoon, you know, there's traffic and all that like that. So ambulance took a long time, and you know, my dad was just bleeding, and he was eventually choking on his own blood. He couldn't stop the blood, because I believe the tumor probably either busted or a vessel busted, and, you know, it just leaked down his throat and his nose, and, you know, eventually he passed out. So the ambulance came and took my dad away, and the closest one, I guess, was Kuakini. But unfortunately, you know, when we got there, and then, you know, he passed away, because it was just so much traffic. Yeah, although it was like only two or three blocks away, but because of the traffic and all that, you know, they just were not be able to make it there in time. So it was difficult. It was a difficult time for us. You know, we moved to this old shabby place, and then now we lost our dad. And my mom was really affected, because my mom really, they're really sweethearts. Yeah, my mom is a romantic, and she started drinking, and that was kind of hard. You know, I never knew my mom to be a drinker, but she she started drinking, and she would get drunk because she couldn't deal with the loss. You know, my dad was only 47, and I'm 48. That's a year younger than I am today. And so it was really difficult for us. But, you know, I mean, praise God. Well, I got to let you know, at that time, I did not know Jesus other than, you know, like, hear about Christmas and stuff like that. Never went to church. Never stepped foot in a church. Had some idea, but not really know who Jesus was. So eventually, we were able to get to the Kukui Gardens. You heard of Kukui Gardens? It's like a government housing. We were able to qualify for that, and we were able to move there. And it was about maybe a few months in, and my mom was able to was befriended by another lady who was also widowed, and she eventually helped her out of that alcoholism, and you know, and then life, you know, in its new normal started. So like I said, I didn't know Jesus then. I didn't go to church. Now I go to Roosevelt High School because that's the next closest one, yeah? I go to Roosevelt High School. And there was a friend in the class that befriended me. I didn't know him. And his name was William. And he just befriended me because the teacher, I didn't know all this at that time. But the teacher had spoken to him and asked him to be my friend because they knew my situation. I guess they have records and stuff like that, transferring from one school to another and all the things that happened. So he was told to befriend me, and you know, he told me initially, he was like, oh, I don't know. And you know, he started going to church. He was kind of like a young Christian too. But he befriended me, and he started just, you know, help hanging out with me and, you know, talking story with me. And eventually he brought me to church, the same church that I attend on Sundays now. And he's still there, and he's still my best friend. He's the guy who basically brought me to the Lord. And I praise God for that, yeah? I praise God for that. Thank you, friend, who bring you to church, yeah? Amen, amen. Well, you know, I love my dad. You know, the memories that I have with him, it's still difficult to this day. I remember just months past, you know, you would dream that you're hugging your dad, and then when you wake up, you realize it was a dream, and you'll be tearing because it's like, wow, you know, it was only a dream, and you know, he really is gone, and you really can't believe it. I remember one Sunday at our church, traditionally we have an altar time where we get prayed over, and I went up, and I didn't know, I just had this heavy sense that, you know, I needed prayer, and then I missed him. I don't know why. It was Father's Day. And my son Caleb was just about a year or so, and I didn't know why, but my heart was longing for my dad to hold my son. Like I wanted to share that joy with him, but I couldn't do it, and it was just it was a hard time. You know, I don't know if you understand that relationship. And so, you know, it was a difficult Father's Day, that Father's Day, to remember my own dad, and to remember just the fact that he's not able to hold the joy that I have in my hands. You know, so we go through all kinds of trials. That was a heavy testing before I knew the Lord. And I'm sure every one of you have some sort of a story that you can tell. On another personal trial that my family is going through right now is for my young son, Joshua. He just made 5 in November. And, you know, we got a call one day from the teacher right in the afternoon, and the teacher says he ran into another kid, I don't know, running or playing, and the other kid got a little bit, got hurt, yeah? And the teacher said he looked at his face, I guess, to talk to him, you know, why did you do that, and so forth. And she noticed that the eye was a little bit discolored. So we got a text right away, and they said, oh, you got to take him to the doctor right away. So that's what we did. You know, we took him out of school, took him to the doctor, and the doctor looked at him, and then the doctor immediately referred us to a specialist. And then we went directly to the specialist. This is all happening like boom, 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 you know, nonstop. Like, you know, when it rains, it pours. So we took him to the specialist. Specialist determined that he had a full cataract, and that's almost unheard of, like at that age. Yeah, he's only 5. Where did that just come out of nowhere? You know, never noticed it before. So we thought maybe it would have been trauma. Maybe it hit his head, and we didn't know. But you know, we later found out it wasn't that. So you know, after that, we had an ultrasound the next day, and you know, this is really heavy, yeah, because you know, as your kid, you know, you try to protect him in every way. You try to feed him good. You know, every morning I give him his little gummy vitamins, make sure he gets his tangerine for his vitamin C, you know, eat his banana for his fiber. You know, all these things you're trying to protect him and grow him and you know, like that. And then something like this happens, yeah? So last Saturday I wasn't here because he had to eventually get eye surgery. And the doctors, you know, they wanted to give it to us straight. The natural diagnosis was that no matter what we do, he probably won't be able to see much out of that eye. And that's kind of like a heartbreak, but we realized that that's the natural news, yeah? And we serve a supernatural God. And I read in the Bible that he heals the blind. So, you know, we will never give up on that. Amen? So, you know, sometimes it's hard. And I thank God for the church family, you know. The brothers and sisters of Open Door Christian Ministries, you know, we kept in contact with Jonah Lee. And, you know, even at the hospital, and there was constant prayer. I know we were showered with prayer, as well as my own church. You know, there's a lot of prayer, bathing prayer. And, you know, that's one of the awesome benefits of being part of a church family. I get double anointing because I'm part of two church families. And praise God, you know, all one body, yeah. And the prayers really help, because without that support, you know, honestly, I would literally just don't know what to do. You feel alone. You feel like almost want to fall into a state of depression. And so, you know, with the prayers, it helps, man. I believe God answered. And so after the surgery, you know, it took time. And, you know, he's recovering now. He's always wanting to pull the patch out. And now the patch is out. And I look at his eye. It doesn't really look that hot. I mean, it doesn't look normal as it was before, but you know, the doctor says it will heal. So that is a very difficult testing in our life. You know, on the first note, on John 9:1-5, let me read for you. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, I can't help but I felt guilt, yeah, when I found the news, because I thought, what kind of parents are we, you know, like, that you allow something like this to happen to your kid? Because initially we thought maybe he did hit his head, and that's a possibility, that, you know, you hit your head and it'll cause that kind of eye problem. But like I said, eventually we found out it wasn't. It was a relief, but not a relief, because his eye is still not working. And in this scripture says, you know, sometimes these things happen, it's for the glory of God. You know, it says, continuing on that verse, it says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." That's the glory of God. You know, sometimes things that happen to us or to those around us, we cannot really explain, and it looks really awful, really bad. You know, what did we do, you know, that this kid was born blind or became blind and so forth? What did, you know, from the outside, people might say, "Oh, what happened? You know, did, you know, something happen?" You know, but that's judging from the man's eyes. Yeah, God sees the heart. And so, you know, sometimes these things happen in our lives because God wants to use it for his glory. He'll display his power when man cannot do anything. Nobody knows how to heal blindness. In fact, when it comes to the eye, it's so sophisticated and so intricate. You know, nothing that we man have put together, like cameras or video camera, it doesn't even come close how fast we focus and how we see and how the eye works and how, you know, the information gets transformed and upside down and inside. You know, all these things that our brain would just be able to comprehend through seeing. And that's God's creation. That alone ought to bring you to the Lord. Amen. You know, in our hearts, you know, it's our desire that our son gets a miracle healing. And, you know, we're going to continue to petition for that and continue to pray for that. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves this question. What if this trial, though it even like may seem cruel to think about it, what if this was for the glory of God too? Sometimes we move straight to, "Lord, heal, because our natural flesh tendency is like we want everybody to be healthy, everybody to be well. And that's nothing wrong with that. The Lord does heal. By his stripes we are healed. But what if the Lord has a plan? And so that's where the faith and trust comes in, yeah? That we need to trust God in everything. Even if our request is not granted, we know fully and believe that God has a purpose in everything to fulfill his purpose. That he, you know, for his glory in all things, that he will fulfill it. So through this very trauma, maybe my son will bring many to Christ. I don't know. Maybe he become evangelist. Maybe down the line, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe in 5 years, God will do this miracle healing. And through that healing, which no one can explain, which is impossible to happen naturally by surgery or by drugs or by eye drops and so forth, that God touches him and creates a new eye, a new lens, and causes retina to be reattached and have a fully functioning eye. Can you imagine how awesome that is? How much glory the Lord would get from that? Because not by now, a lot of people know, hey, his right eye never could see, and then now it can see. Cannot be explained by human terms, yeah? For the glory of God. You know, you've all heard this name is hard to pronounce. Nick Vujicic. Did I pronounce that right? Nick Vujicic. This Australian young man was born with a disorder called tetraamelia, which is a person born with the absence of limbs. He has this, what you call, a little drumstick. He was born so no legs, no arms, and he has this little tiny drumstick. And if you ever seen his videos, you can go YouTube, it's free, and see his testimony. This young man, when you look at him and you thought you had problems, right? You thought you had problems. He has no hands, he has no legs. And his testimony, you know, he went through a bout of mean depression. He got picked on, you know, as a young boy. And, you know, people give you the stare. You know, when you look different, people are gonna stare at you, yeah? So he's gone through a lot. But in that, he became a world evangelist. He evangelizes. He goes to school and does talks to the kids, you know, talking about, you know, bullies and things like that. And, you know, to lift up the spirit of people and to bring them to Christ, to tell them what Jesus, who Jesus is to him, and how Jesus has sustained him and given him purpose in his life. And today he's married to a very beautiful girl, and he has a kid. Wow. You know, you would never dream, right? Like a guy without, you know, arms and legs, and God would use him in that manner. There's another person I'd like to talk about, and you folks will probably also be familiar. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tara. She is a young girl at age 17 who had a diving accident. She dived from a boat and hit like a sandbar that, you know, it was a shallow water. And she broke her neck and she became a quadriplegic. That's one to spell, yeah, quadriplegic. So she's lost the use of her arms and legs, and she's basically paralyzed from the neck down. And her life is a testimony as well. And she speaks of all the depression that she went through. Said, Lord, you know, one of her testimonies was that months prior, she asked God to basically like use her in a new way. Because she testified, she gave a testimony. She used to be very promiscuous and, you know, and she had a problem with that and so on and so forth. But she wanted to get serious with God, you know, not just go to church on Sunday and then Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and all the other weekdays do whatever you like. And she prayed, you know, she wanted to know God. And then this happens. Wow. How many might make you kind of scared to pray, Lord, I want to get a little closer? No, I don't believe that Lord will put you in that position. But for her, that's what happened, yeah? And what a struggle to wake up in the hospital room. Cannot move your arms. Cannot move your leg. You cannot feel anything from the neck down. And I can imagine, and I feel pain and the depression that you might go through, like from having some and now to having nothing. And her testimony as well, she today is in the sense of evangelist, a speaker. She's written books. She has a ministry called Johnny and Friends, which ministers to disabled communities through fitting of wheelchairs, and she holds retreats for disabled, you know, people and so on and so forth. And her life as a Christian is an awesome testimony, and it encourages so many people around the world as well as myself. You know, she spoke a quote at one of her talks, and just pay attention to this. It says, God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. Let me say that again. God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. Sometimes things happen and it doesn't seem good. It's not in the sense that God wants to hurt you or put you in a position of that vulnerability or in the physical position. But he will allow and permit things to happen to achieve that purpose that is good for you. Our testing can become, well, better said, is meant to strengthen our faith. You heard the phrase, faith untested is no faith at all. Meaning that you can say you have all the faith in the world, but when stuff happens, you know, where is your faith now? The true measure of faith is revealed when it is actually tried and tested. You know, when there's peace in the family, peace with the neighbors, peace with church members, when money is coming in steady, when there's a positive number in your savings account, right? And when investments are profiting, when business is profiting, when your health and everything seems to be so smooth and well, and you know, it's so easy to praise God. So God is good, thank you, Jesus. You know, like, you know, your car seems to get better gas mileage, and you know, things are just going really nice, and you're feeling so good that, you know, even at the mall when you hit a salvation bell, you want to pull out a couple of dollars, you know, stick it into the bucket over there, you know, it's like you things are going good and you're feeling good, thank you, Jesus. And you know, you walk around with confidence, and you know, you have a spring in your step, a strut, knowing like, wow, God is good, things are good, this is my year. And you know, the car has gas and you don't, praise God. You know, when you eat food, the food is hot, and so is your wife, your spouse. Oh, amen. You know, your bills are paid and you're paid too, praise God. You know, it's so easy to be grateful and thankful and loving and kind and positive. And you know, even after you detailed your car and it starts to rain a little bit, you're like, ah, it's okay, it's cool, you know, it's good. But what if you're behind on your rent for a month already, or you ain't gonna be able to make your mortgage this month? What if your work hours got cut, and you know, you haven't found another job to replace the income? What if you got let go because the company you work for 10 years is going out of business? What if your doctor says to you, hey, you're overweight, you have high blood pressure, you have high cholesterol, and by the way, your insurance only covers 70%, so on your way out, please pay the co-payment. Have a nice day. What if someone you love is sick, and not just a cold, but something more serious, like some incurable disease that they haven't found yet a cure for? What if your electricity and your utilities got cut off because you decided that you needed to buy groceries to feed your family was more important than just having the electricity? What if you're pressed on every side and the bill collector is calling, and you just stop checking the mailbox because all you get is bills? What if you get a call from the school and they found out your kid had drugs on him? So what if your friends, some of your so-called friends start to abandon you because they know the situation you're in now, because they might be afraid that you might ask for help? You know, you're pressed on every side and life seems to crush you. And sometimes when it rains, it pours. You know, after visiting some different countries and states in this world, I have never seen a fan inside a toilet, but people talk about stuff hitting the fan. And sometimes that happens in life. And the Bible says that it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. You know, Christians, we are not exempt from getting sick or getting into an accident or tragedies or hardships or persecutions or sufferings. And then especially we, you know, 10 out of 10 people die, right? We are not exempt from physically dying. The same river that can drown a pagan can drown a Christian too. Whoa, is that new news? You know, you can't always change what happens to you or a loved one or the people around you, but you can change or control how you respond to it. Your outlook, your attitude, your faith, it's in what you believe, how you interpret what happens. If we say we have faith, well, where's your faith when they tow your car because, you know, you decided to help a friend and you forgot to move it because the sign says 4 o'clock and it's 4:05. They towed your car away. I was trying to do something good, Lord, and they towed my car. You know, when we face hardship, testings like Job. Can we say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? That's, wow, that's a deep saying, you know. In a situation of that such, is our faith strong enough to stand in that way? The second verse in the notes, 2 Corinthians 12:5-10, I will read. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul was given this gift of this great revelation. God was showing him stuff. And so it would be easy, like, you know, you become like, wow, you know, God's showing me stuff, you know, like, you know, unhumbleness, right? There might be a pride in there. And so a thorn was given. And, you know, the Bible never described what that thorn is, but I'm not exactly sure what it is, but I'm sure it bothered him enough for him to pray for it to be removed. And the fact that a thorn doesn't sound comfortable, anybody got sitting on a thorn before? You know, have you sat on a thorn? It sounds painful, right? But the Lord does not remove it as requested. And considering who Paul is, the guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he paid 3 times, but God chose to let it remain. And then Paul recognizes that it was kept in order to keep him from being conceited, because that's what the scripture says. But what if we don't know why our loved ones don't get healed? Do we have enough faith to trust that God, that there is the good purpose, a good reason why the healing was not granted? Do you believe that God will make everything beautiful in His time? You know, God Almighty, He's not limited to how we are limited by time, by space, by materials or matter. The scripture says that a day to the Lord can be like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to the Lord is just but a day. He's not limited by time. And, you know, we often like to ask why, and when certain situations happen, when things happen to us, right? We like, why, Lord, why? You know, children love to say why, especially that 3 to 5 year old age. You guys have experience with that? It's called the why stage. My son Joshua is no exception. He was created a very inquisitive kid. He's very smart. And at a very young age, he has figured out how to open safety locks, you know, stuff like you like lock your closet, lock your door. He found ways to just open it up, and my wife cannot even open it, and he's able to open it. And being as smart as he is, you know, he even knows how to make our apartment a snow globe. You guys know what a snow globe is? You know, when you shake it, you get a... One time I came home from work, I opened the door, and the whole house, I mean literally the floor, everything, baby powder everywhere. And it was like fresh snow, untouched. I closed the door, clicked my heels 3 times, opened the door, it was still there. Keep the baby powder away from those kids at those ages. You know, my son, he loves to ask why. Even today, we're driving in the car, we, you know, went to the mall, whatever, had dinner, and then, you know, going home. Where are we going, Dad? You know, in his little 5-year-old language. We're going home, son, why? And he goes, why? I said, because we live there. Why? Because you live there. Why? So you can take a nap, that's why. So you stop asking why. So, you know, we love to say, Lord, why? Why this or why that? Can I encourage you, instead of asking why when we face trials, troubles, tribulation, and trying times, ask the Lord to help us understand. Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? Help me to have an attitude of trust and thankfulness. Help me, Lord, to count my blessing. You know, yes, my boy, he cannot see out of his right eye right now. But I'm so thankful he has a healthy left eye, and that eye is very good. I'm so thankful that he is not in pain. He's not suffering in that manner. That's one reason why we never noticed it before, because his behavior had never changed. His eye had compensated, even though he was not able to see well out of that eye, and he was not able to communicate that, oh, this eye is blurry, or so, you know, we don't know how long that happened for. But I thank God for all those things. I thank God that we have the resources to allow him to see doctors and specialists to be able to help him. I'm thankful that, you know, he is in our care, and God is with us in all of this. And sometimes, you know, we cannot always control what comes our way, but, you know, sometimes we just have to face it and deal with it. And Jesus says for us to cast our cares on him, because he cares for us. In those moments where the solution is not available, man can't help you. Even your best friend, your pastor, you know, your brother, your sister, they can't help you. The Lord can help you. You know, it's okay to ask God to help us in our time of need. It's okay to cry out to him, especially when you're overwhelmed with sorrow and hardships, when you're hurt and you're broken. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So, you know, God said he will help us, especially in your time of need. He said that his grace is sufficient for us, and that his power is made perfect in our weakness. You know, our outlook, our perspective, our attitude makes all the difference in how we live out our life testimony as a Christian. Did you know that in order for muscles to grow, you got to stress it? You cannot be going in front of the gym in the mirror and getting these like 5-pound dumbbells and going, you know, like, you know, looking around, looking at your phone, texting, and expect to grow big muscles. You have to stress it. You have to use things that are heavier. You have to do more repetitions to burn it, and so on and so forth. Same thing with our faith. If you exercise the kind of faith that is comfortable, you know, I have enough faith to come out Saturday, sit at the park, hear a good sermon, get a good meal. I have enough faith for that. But that faith is like a toning faith. It's like, oh, okay, it's good. I can do this every Saturday. It's good. That's all we can do. It's comfortable faith. But it's very limiting. Greater faith requires that we exercise it. And sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes it is difficult, and that's what the testings are. You know, sometimes we don't grow very much in our Christian walk is because we're comfortable in our faith. We just remain there because it seems very hunky-dory, very peachy, don't want to make any waves. But I believe God has called us to grow. He wants us to have a stronger faith. It will require stress tests. It will require trials at times. Not all the time, but you will face troubles. You are going to face tribulation. God desires to build us up so that so that we are able to take on even greater challenges in this life for his glory. We are called to build our faith muscles as to stand firm in testing and in future testings, and also to help another brother or sister who might be going through what you have passed and gone through, to help somebody else. James 1:2-8 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." So, you know, when you believe and you ask and you have this faith, don't doubt. Be firm in it. You know, trusting God's word over your emotion and over your feelings. It says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The goal is to mature and complete us. We need wisdom, especially in times of testing. Lord, help me to make the right decisions. Amen. That should be our prayer during these testings and times. We ask the Lord to help us to believe and not doubt. You know, we're not going to pass every test that comes our way. And I don't think truly anyone has. But don't give up. I believe we are, sometimes we are given a retest. You know, if you don't pass the first time, you might have to take it a second time. My uncle, he's like 50-something. His license expired. And he went back to take a driver's test. He failed. And then he went back again. He failed again. You know, you drive so long, you forget to do the head check. You forget the signal. All the bad habits. But you do use your mirrors. We will fail at times. And God can give us a retest. So don't give up. Don't get down. Don't get depressed. Don't get anxious when you fail a test. I failed a test. Last year, actually, it was in ending of 2015. I told most of you folks know I run a restaurant business. And, you know, business was really going downhill. So we were deciding to close at the end of the year. And, you know, we were just getting ready to get rid of stuff. We sold rice cookers, toasters, you know, to the employees. Like, you know, just got rid of stuff and getting ready to close. And at that time, you know, it was a real downer because, you know, we had all these bills that amassed from the months that we could not pay the rent. And, you know, it was very difficult. We were running close to about $85,000 of debt. Yeah, and it's easy because, you know, rent was over $30,000. It's really easy to amass $85,000 of debt. And the reason why I believe in retrospect why I failed was because, yes, I say I trust the Lord, but man, you see all these numbers. Yeah, I'm a numbers guy, and I do the books and stuff, and I see red. All I see is red, you know. Oh, let the blood of Jesus cover this, man. Make it black in Jesus' name. It didn't happen that way, but you know. So we were ready to close, and even my brother, who's one of the partners, he moved to Connecticut. And he sold his house, you know, like that song. Sold the shop, closed the shop, sold the house, got a ticket to the East Coast. He did. He left with a wife and the whole family. They went over there, and it was agreed upon so that, you know, we just couldn't stay. And so me and my uncle was left, and we didn't know what to do. And then we had an idea to just call the landlord and say, you know, since you cannot find somebody to take over, because we had a full year of lease left over that was in the balance, and normally you got to pay for that lease if you don't fulfill it. We asked him if we can just stay until he finds somebody. So he gave us a 2-week by 2-week lease. In other words, 2-week by 2-week notice. Like he said, if I find somebody in 2 weeks, you got to get out. And can you imagine trying to operate business that way? You know, buying stuff. You know, in 2 weeks, you might be out of there. You cannot advertise. You know, there's a lot of things you just can't do. You just kind of try to fizzle out, so to say. Yeah, run as it is. Well, praise God. God gave us a miracle. Because of that, he reduced our rent. You know, he said he still wanted rent, and he reduced our rent by a large portion for first several months, and that helped a lot. You know, we were able to start to, you know, pay debts off. We did everything ourselves. You know, from 3 waiters, it went down to 2. From 2 bus persons and a food runner, it came to no bus person and a food runner. From 3 chefs to 1 chef and a dishwasher. So no bartender. So, you know, the crew was really bare. We did everything ourselves, no? Wash the toilets and serve your food. So, you know, we did everything, right? Not in that order. But it was God's grace, yeah? And the reason why I say I failed the test is because, you know, there was a lot of anxiety looming, and it was difficult. And I was seeking comfort in sharing my sob story instead of saying, you know, I know the Lord will provide, the Lord will make a way out. And instead of proclaiming God's goodness that, you know, he's going to see us through all of this, you know, I felt sorry for myself. I said, you know, Lord, you know, I serve you, I do this at church and all that. How come all this is happening? Yeah. But God is good, man. Even our failings, he is gracious. You know, today we were able to pay off all our debt. And this year is the last year. And not only that, the landlord is giving us 2 extra weeks free into the next year. So January 14 will be our last day. But this time is different. I don't have the anxiety I had. Maybe because, I don't know, I don't have that big debt looming over me. My faith was increased because I seen how God would work things for the good. And if I only had trusted him more, you know, I could have gave him more glory in what happened. Praise God. You know, the scriptures tells us that in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have called according to his purpose. You know, it's so easy to quote this, yeah? You know, we like to quote it when something bad happens to our friends or whatever. Say, you know, we know that all things will go, you know. And it's easily quoted again. But when you live it and it happens to you, it's very difficult. But the verse remains true. The scripture remains true and solid. And I'm a testimony to that today. It works for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And God is good. You know that statement I made earlier is that God permits what He hates to accomplish that which He loves. Sometimes He allows things to happen. You know, nothing illustrates that more than when Jesus goes to the cross. Was it God's will for Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Or was it God's will for Pontius Pilate to give in to the people's request to crucify Jesus to maintain his popularity in a political arena? Was it God's will to have Jesus suffer the beatings and the whippings by the guards? Was it God's will to have his son Jesus nailed on the cross, suffering in pain? Was it God's will for Jesus to hang on the cross? This is not in your notes, but in Isaiah 53, 10 to 11 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring prolonged in his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand after he has suffered. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." You know, when all these things happen, Satan thought he was winning, you know, working in Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, working probably as in Pontius Pilate to, you know, give in to the people, and all these stuff that happened, yeah, injustice, treason, and all these things that happened. The devil thought, you know, by crucifying the Son of God, that he's going to accomplish his plan. But in God's plan, the suffering of the Son of God has brought a way of redemption. You see, Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God, and he was the only one who was worthy to be sacrificed. No one could take that place because he is sinless. It is through his death and resurrection that we have hope and the opportunity to be forgiven and attain everlasting life. You see, you know, heaven and hell can end up participating in the exact same event, but for different reasons. The devil wanted to accomplish by having Jesus hung on the cross for his purpose. Like, oh, if I knock out the Son of God, you know, I can do what I want. He has his plan, the devil. But the Lord is sovereign. Even in the same event, the Lord was able to use that for the redemption of mankind. That's awesome, man. I didn't think that up. I won't take credit for that. That's something I heard. You know, you may be dealing with something, a great testing today. Maybe you're coming out of one. Or maybe you might be heading into one, a testing. Can I encourage you to first keep calm, to ask God to grant you peace and wisdom, and ask what He might be trying to teach you. Ask Him to help you make the right decisions. You know, the biggest test we will all face is the test of our heart. May I ask you a question? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who was crucified on the cross for your sins and my sins? Do you believe that if you ask God, He will forgive your sins? Do you believe that if you give your life to Him, He will take care of you? He will grant you everlasting life. When your physical body wears out and cannot go on longer, you're going to make, you're going to go. But do you trust in what the Lord has done for you? Isaiah 53 says, "Surely He took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we consider Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was with Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep," that's us, bad, "we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He paid for us." Jesus took up our pain. He bore our sufferings. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus takes all the punishment that we deserve so that we can be justified by God. So that you and me, we have this opportunity to live eternally with Him forever. Amen. You know, this test of the heart, this test It's the only test that if you fail today, there's not going to be a second chance. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So I'd like to ask you today, do you believe what the Word of God says? Do you truly believe that if something should happen to you right after this, I don't know, maybe we're serving chicken and there was a bone inside and you choked. Things could happen. We don't know, right? Are you secure in your faith? Do you believe what God had done for you? That you, if you should perish today, that you will live with him eternally. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you for today, Lord. With the many words spoken, I just pray, Lord, you use it for your glory. I know in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. That's your word. And Lord, this week, this whole several weeks, I've been feeling so very weak. But I know, Lord God, you are with me. You said in your word that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you are with us. Your rod and your staff comfort us. And Lord, so today, Lord, Father God, for all these friends here before you, Lord, I just pray, Lord, if they are going through a time of great testing and they have a hardship and there doesn't seem to be a solution in sight, will you begin to just minister to them as they call out to you? Will you begin to just heal the heart that may be just hurt and broken in relationship? Or those who maybe who are sick in body, Lord God, and they've prayed many times, and yet the healing has not yet come. But Lord, we ask you for your mercy today, Lord God, that you begin to touch that body, whether it's an eye, a back, Lord God, or the very heart, or the very soul. Lord, we pray for your healing, Lord God. And so, Father, we thank you for today. We ask that you just continue to bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.